hey, we are in Hebrews, and beginning chapter 12 today. As if you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go straight through the Bible verse by verse, and we don't miss anything. And because we don't miss anything, sometimes we hear things that we don't want to hear. As the Bible is not here just for our comfort, it's here for our correction. And yet the correction is comforting. It's a wonderful thing to know what God's heart is, what God's thinking, what His plans are, and that He wants you and me to be a part of that. And sometimes you and I start going in weird directions. And the Lord says, oh, He'll pick us up and put us right back where we belong. Unfortunately, some people get offended when that happens. But God is doing you a great service. And so, with that said, we've been in Hebrews, and Hebrews has been a lot of doctrine. You know, we spent, you know, chapters 4, 5 through 10 with just this doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And that is the doctrine of who is Jesus anyway? And the reason that the writer of Hebrews brings us to this is because when this was written and to whom it was written for, these people were being persecuted. They were the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. They had recognized Jesus as the King, the Messiah. They gave their lives to Him. And then the Jews who did not give their lives to Jesus, the ones who killed Jesus, now they are persecuting those who follow Him. And so in this persecution, the Hebrew believers are starting to get nervous. They're getting restless. They're thinking, maybe I don't want to do this because persecution is too tough. And persecution can get really ugly. As we know, if you're reading the news at all, there are Christians being killed all over the world today. And so sometimes life itself is hard, but then you give your life to the Lord and you find that people hate you for the most foolish reasons. And so these guys were thinking, you know what? Let's just go back to the old religion, because when I was a part of religion, when I was a part of that, nobody really bothered me. At least my own friends and family didn't bother me. And so the writer of Hebrews sets out to prove to them through the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is, well, the one word that comes up over and over, is better. Now, these believers, they knew Jesus was better. They came to grips with that. But they didn't know it was going to be tougher as far as what the world was going to do with them. But Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the priests. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than not just the Aaronic priesthood, but also the Melchizedek priesthood. Go back and listen to the studies through chapters 6 and 7. But Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to heaven except through Him. Nobody. And these guys are ready to trade in Jesus because the road is getting a little bumpy. And so that's what this letter was written for, to encourage those not to drift, not to turn away, and go back to that which cannot save. As the writer of Hebrews tells them, he says, you know what? You've got to keep going. You've got to endure. You've got to keep moving forward. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep moving forward. But this is going to take faith. Lots of faith. And chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews gives us examples of all the throughout the Old Testament of those who believed in the Lord, who believed that the Lord was sending Messiah, these people and their faith, how they walked and what happened. Now, regarding this faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And what we learned as we looked at each example through chapter 11 about what faith is, this is not just faith in that I believe God's going to come up with the money to pay my water bill. Okay? While that is faith, and that might settle your heart, this is not about the type of faith that settles your heart. This is about saving faith. And saving faith, it's found in obedience. When you and I are saved, when we believe what God has done for us, when we believe that our sins are forgiven, that they've been washed away in the blood of Christ, when you and I believe that, something weird happens to us. And that weird thing is obedience. We are going to want to walk with God. And though we are saved by grace through faith, you know, not of works, lest anyone should boast, what happens is we get saved, and then the works happen afterwards because we know what God has done for us. But it just so happens that there are so many people who would say a prayer of salvation and then say, well, because I've said this prayer, I'm good, and now I'm going to turn right back and live the life that I have been living all along with no regard to God and his heart and what he wants for me. Well, that's not a person who has saving faith. So you can tell what somebody believes by what they obey. And what happens as we believe and then we obey, the obedience leads to results where God does crazy things. If you just go ahead and take that step of obedience. And as we looked at all of these great people in the Old Testament who looked to the Lord and they kept stepping out in faith, God was doing miraculous things all around them as they would take another step. But then the last thing we read last week, and I'd like to say thank you for coming back, is that those who walked in faith and obeyed, they ended up getting really persecuted, killed, tortured. You know, just as there were some, my favorite part of all of this is like verse 33 of chapter 11. We are going to get to chapter 12, by the way. By the way, we're still in the introduction. We're still introducing. But in verse 33, you know, through faith, they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, you know, stopped the mouths of lions. There it is in 34. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And when you escape the edge of the sword, go down to verse 37. And these guys were slain with the sword. So your faith and obedience, it's either going to get you some really great stuff here, or it's going to get you killed. The two things that are important, faith and obedience. Because once anybody gives you a hard time, or all the way the hard time, to the point of death, then you and I would get the reward. We are there face to face with the Lord. And so sometimes faith and obedience results in pain. Sometimes it results in trouble. Do not be deceived by those who tell you that if you just pray this prayer, everything's going to be great. Because if you believe that, you will turn the other way within 3 months. So the writer of Hebrews has laid out this list of those who have gone before us, who have gone before those who are reading this and before us, in order to bring us somewhere. He's making a point through all of what we just went through in chapter 11. And that point is in the first three words of chapter 12. Therefore, we also. And let's just read verses 1 and 2 and we'll pray and get on with the study. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for being here with us today. We thank you for the work you've done in our lives and for the work that you are going to complete in our lives. We thank you that we're going to sit with you at that table with all of those we talked about in chapter 11. That's going to be an amazing day. I want to pray for those here today that don't know if they're going to be sitting at that table. And I ask you, Lord, to save their souls, break their hearts, speak to them, and that they would have no choice but to follow you. Set them free. Lord, we want to thank you for all the work you've done, and may you speak to us in your word today, filling us with your Holy Spirit, that these words would impact us and change the way we are, get closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, we also, what I'm going to do is that these two verses are just loaded down with all types of instruction and encouragement. And so, first and foremost, those three words, therefore, we also. Remember, the original readers of this were suffering some persecution. By the way, as we read on in chapter 12, we learn that these believers had yet to suffer an actual martyrdom. Nobody had been literally killed for their faith. But they were being imprisoned, they were being threatened, and all of those other things. This was written to them as they were suffering some persecution. And so as the writer has gone through chapter 11, he's saying, now, guys, now look at us. We looked at them. Now look at us as a continuation of chapter 11. We are the continuation of this last chapter. And so now, here we are, you know, nearly 2,000 years later, you and me sitting here. You and I are to relate this all to us and our current condition, whatever that may be. Because everybody's got a different current condition. But we are also a continuation of Hebrews chapter 11. That's God's desire for you and me, that we would walk in faith to the point of obedience, and that our obedience would result in whatever it will, but that obedience is because we know God loves us and he's called us to persevere. And so we obey and we walk. Now, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now he brings all of these people from Hebrews 11 into the story. I love that, a cloud of witnesses. Of course, that's figurative, and the cloud being a multitude. There's so many of them, it just looks like a cloud. And that's who these people are. And since we're surrounded by all of these, well then, by the way, this does not mean that these people have died and they're all up there witnessing our race. This doesn't mean that we're in the stadium and they're all in the stands, and that you and I, as we're running the race, one day we hope to die so we can sit in the stands and watch this race. If that was what we had to look forward to, I'll change religions right now. That's not what we do when we die. We don't die and then get to watch everybody else struggle through this. It's like, oh, this is fun watching them struggle. the way I struggled. Applauding when you do, ooh, we did really good. And moaning when you do, oh, the whole crowd. That's not it. That's not the point. That's not what the writer is talking about. Talking about witnesses as it reads in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as Jesus had told his disciples, you wait here and wait for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to be my witnesses, to be the Lord's witnesses. Now, that doesn't mean to be those who witness for the Lord as who go out and tell people about the Lord, though that could be and is really a part of it. But to be a witness of the Lord is actually, in the Greek, means martyr. I think the Greek word is something like martoon, where we get the word martyr. Now you see, a witness is somebody who has seen and experienced and knows. You call a witness in a court case. This guy saw it. This guy experienced it. This guy knows. And so that way, you and I are witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we are born again, then we know what he's done. And our witness is that of what he has done and what he did for us and what our lives are now. We are a witness to the world of who Jesus is. And so, that's what a witness is. A martyr is somebody who dies for what he has seen and experienced and knows. You and I might know a lot of things, but how many things are we going to die for? And by the way, it's not too crazy of an idea when you think about it in terms of love. In that, you know, we all love our families. We love our children. And we would readily die for them. We would readily, now, not talking about throwing yourself out in front of a train. Though if that came to that, you would do that. But what I'm talking about is that you and I, as, let's just say, talk parents, you and I have sacrificed a lot of stuff just to keep those kids alive. You know, I just remember, one of the things that hit me, so, you know, Sarah was 3 years old, and she was an emotional wreck. And she had to get these couple of teeth worked on because, well, anyway. Brought her to the dentist. They had a team of 24 people trying to hold her down. Didn't work. And then they actually gave her the little kitty cocktail thing. And while she was like out of it, poor thing, this is killing me. And she was fighting. Brought her to a very special dentist down in Sebastopol. He had a Buddha in the lawn. We called him the Zentist. But they specialized in children who don't do the dentist. And I was thinking, hey, maybe I can go to that dentist too. But anyway, the whole thing cost us zillions of dollars because he specialized the whole thing and he didn't take this insurance, and besides, dental insurance is a joke, right? We'll pay $4 to your $8,000. But all I remember is that we got a tax return that year and I had plans for it. Man, I was going to buy me some good musical equipment like I should. And I had to give it to the dentist. And I remember just that moment of complaining to myself and then the Lord speaking to my heart saying, do you love your little girl? And there was nothing easier in the world than to pay it. You see, that was a very small sacrifice that I would make for my daughter. Now, all parents relate to this, because you would all rather spend your money on a boat than you know, getting somebody to drill your kid's teeth. But these are the things your money goes into. These are the things your life goes into. You change your life according to those you love. It is nature. It is natural. It is right. That's what love is. And for those who love you, you will do anything for them. And so when we come to faith in the Lord, we know He loves us. And when we know that, we'll die for Him. If it comes down to it. Now, here's the deal. We all talk about this. If someone were to come in here with a machine gun and say, everybody who wants to live, you have to denounce Christ. And everybody who wants to die right now, then tell me you're a born-again believer. You know, many of us would say, yes, I would stand up and say, yes, I'm a born-again believer. We don't really know how we would behave in that situation. We really don't know how we'll behave. And I think that we should stop boasting about hypothetical situations that are never going to happen. But it would be better to die in those little ways. And that you and I, when we get saved, that we would be martyrs in the sense that we would give ourselves up in every little way for the Lord Jesus and everything that He's doing. As we give ourselves up in those little ways for our families, you see. And it makes perfect sense scripturally. It's not just an idea that I have come up with just because I saw this word witness and I looked it up in the Greek, and it's the same word in Acts 1:8, and because it also means martyrs as well as witness. Well, Jesus already told these guys this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. They knew a cross meant execution. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to be executed. Man. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul understood it. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, all of these witnesses, this cloud of witnesses, these are a cloud of martyrs who turned away from everything else in order that they would follow God to their own demise. Now, remember, these guys are thinking about leaving the Lord, and the writer's saying, hey, you guys, these guys were martyrs, and if you want to walk with the Lord and you want to keep things right with Him and you want to know that you're going to have that better, that resurrection, then you're just going to have to be a martyr. You're just going to have to give it up. I know some of you are still thinking, no, I want my American Christianity. I want the world and I want the Lord, because I can have both and be just fine. Yeah, I should have tried that with Aaron when we got married. You know, I love you, but I also want a bunch of other women. It'll be fine. Trust me, it'll work. Well, certainly, had I said that after I got out of the hospital, I wouldn't have a wife. All right, enough of that. I don't try to convince you of this stuff. It just says it what it says, and that's all there is to it. But okay, but what is this about? We're surrounded by these martyrs. Well, then let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us. Start with every weight. Lay aside every weight. You know, these are two different things, weights and sins. And so weight doesn't mean sin, though sin can be very heavy. We're talking about weight that is not necessarily sin, but it is any unnecessary item that makes it difficult to run. Anything hanging on. Now, we can go through the whole imagery as Paul, I do believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but I'm not supposed to say it. But But, you know, Paul's always giving us this picture of the guy running the race. There's always this race being run. And here, the picture is, lay aside every weight. And I've heard, and I don't know, and I'm glad I wasn't there, but that the original Greek games, that the runners would run naked as not to have any extra weight on them. And that all these athletes are out there just, you know, doing like they did in the 70s. And you know, the reason they did it is because they were faster. My brother was on the swim team in high school, and before every meet, these young men on the swim team, they would shave their entire bodies in order that there would be less resistance going through the water. And so that's why you lay aside every weight when you're running. For less resistance, a lot less weight to run with you. You know, I used to run. I used to be a runner. And then some years went by. I got married, had a couple kids. Every time she got pregnant, I gained another 15 pounds. And so I went out there to run. One day I said, I got to get this stuff off. And I start running. I was a natural runner. I just go out there and start running. And I'm telling you, it just goes, it's yelling at me in rhythm. Hey, 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 hey. Just, you can't run like that. You have to take that stuff off and get it. So just our normal weight, but of course, anything that you would carry with you. So there's the picture. Like I said, these are not things like in your life and running this race of being a Christian in this world. What you and I might consider a weight on us isn't something that is necessarily sinful. But I'll tell you what, if it gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord, it becomes sinful. And it could be something totally okey-dokey. What keeps you from coming to church at least once a week? You know, some Christians, or maybe some people who are not saved but just like to flirt with God, they're in church once a month or less. And you know, what is it that's getting in the way? What is it that's weighing you down? You know, I know, man, football season, some people, they say, well, you know, only if the 49ers are playing in the morning, then I can't come to church. All right, that is a weight that is slowing you down from knowing the Lord. Maybe your work. Some people work so hard, they work 7 days a week. Find a way to work 6 days a week. Yeah, but I got to work Sunday. And I say, okay, so I say, well, good. We've got Sunday night service. We've got Wednesday night service. We got services all the time, and you can make it. Well, I'm just too tired. Ah. You see what I'm saying? You see where this is going? Maybe some relationship that you are in is a weight that is keeping you from the Lord. Keeping you from, well, keeping you from reading the Word of God, keeping you from believing the Word of God, keeping you from praying, just keeping you from the Lord. These are weights that are not sinful, although the relationship could be sinful. But say it's not a sinful relationship. You are remaining pure in that relationship. You are not, you're not living in any sort of sin. But that person is still keeping you from church. And you may place that person above the Lord. So there are weights in our lives, things that keep us so busy and keep us away from running the race. Or should I say, they make it difficult to run. I think we all today, in this day and age, we all have weight around us called the internet. We are naturally ADD. And the internet causes us to be ADD on steroids. Would you rather check Facebook or the Bible. I get caught up too. I don't want to stand up here as the guy who's figured out how to shed all that weight. But I will stand here and tell you, I know where my mind gets cluttered. You're going to run into difficulty in your walk. And once you do, if you are a person who has been carrying around a lot of weight, then chances are you're not going to have the strength to hold up under that difficulty. And that's just the weights. What about the sin that so easily ensnares us? Sin. You know, it's really something. You know, we talk about sin. Now we're talking about like what the Bible calls sin. That means that in any circumstance, these are against God and against ourselves and against humanity. I remember in Joshua chapter 24, after they had conquered most of the land, and there was Joshua giving his final speech to all the people of Israel, and there they are in the promised land, and as he says to them, hey guys, this is what you're going to have to do. If you think it's evil to follow the Lord, then don't do it. Go ahead and follow the false gods. You know, and that's that famous line that you see on people's doorstep. He says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And then, you know, Joshua says, I've made a choice. I'm going to follow God. Now, the rest of you, you've got to make a choice. You want to follow false gods or you want to follow God? And they said, oh, we're going to follow God. And he says to them, and it's almost a funny chapter. Actually, people read it and they go, I don't think it's funny. Listen, I think it's funny because you read it and a couple times he's telling them, no, you can't do it. And I think, well, wait a minute, you're a leader and you're telling these people they can't follow the Lord? No, you can't do it. They said, yes, we're going to do it. I said, we're going to follow God. And he says, nope. Because you need to put away those idols that are among you. Do you realize idolatry is the most hideous sin, the most foolish, idiotic thing, where you take a rock and you attribute power to it, and you say, you know, you bow down to the rock, say, you are my God. You have power over me. This is weird. And God strictly forbids it. That's, you know, in the Ten Commandments, number one and number two, don't bow down, you know, there's one God, and then two, don't bow down to rocks and sticks. It's easy. Anyway, these guys were holding idols they had collected in all their Canaanite travels. They've got all this idol. They say, ooh, how do you worship this one? Ooh, who's that? They've got all their gods. And as they're holding all their gods, and he says, you guys got to make a choice. They're going, we choose God. And they're still holding their idols. And he says, no, you don't. You see, the point being, and I've taken a long way to get here, but the point is this. You cannot choose God and choose sin at the same time. It doesn't work. You can't walk with Jesus in faith while walking with the devil in practice. Any more than you can walk north and south simultaneously. It can't be done. It's an impossibility. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm doing it. No, you're not. You cannot have sin and God at the same time. And so, this sin, you know, some of you are walking, some of you are living in fornication. You come to church, you're living in fornication. You're sleeping with boyfriends, girlfriends. And you say, yeah, I know, but you know, God understands. Yes, he does. It's you that doesn't. He is the only one who understands. I was reading, actually, just this morning in my normal reading, I had no plan of ever sharing this. This is just for me. And it made me kind of chuckle. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, when I talk sin, yeah, you know, you bring out the big one, sexual sin, boom, don't do it. You know, pornography, fornication. Put it away, repent, walk with God. But there's other sins like murder. Don't murder people. We're going, well, yeah, I'm good with that. Don't steal. Oh, yeah, no, I'm good with that. Or evildoer, whatever that encompasses, a lot of things. But isn't it interesting that Peter put all in the same sentence under the same category, murderers, thieves, and busybodies? You know what I heard? And you're just in everybody else's business. You are just dying to talk about somebody else's business. Oh, and you have opinions about it. Do you realize it falls under the same category as murder? But no, that's like the accepted sin in the church today. The accepted sins of church are gossip, slander, busybody, complaining. It's accepted. And you know what? As it says, these sins that so easily ensnare us, the things that ensnare us, it doesn't make it difficult to run the race, but impossible to run the race. You see, in the Greek, by the way, which so easily ensnares us, and it says thwarting a racer in every direction. That's kind of a strange definition of a Greek word. It is translated in the Old King James, besets. It is translated in the ESV as clings to. It is translated in the NIV as entangles. I think the bottom line here is you don't want it. It's going to mess up your race, plainly. And we know that sin is a trap. Sin is a snare. It promises so much, but takes so much more than it ever promised. And while a weight makes running difficult and slower, sin makes running impossible. And so let us run this race with endurance. If we're running a race, it's got to be with endurance, meaning this is a marathon. The hardest thing for a new believer to understand, let me talk to you new believers, okay? One day, you're going to wake up in the morning, and you're going to say, oh no, I do not feel like a Christian today. And you begin to panic, and you are like, oh no, what have I done? Am I in sin? I don't know, God, where did you go? Or where did I go? And all it is just a feeling because you woke up kind of in a cranky mood. Believe it or not, Christians wake up in cranky moods. I almost said it and I didn't, and I am so happy for myself. It was a joke anyway, okay? It was an easy joke, and I didn't say it because I'm trying to learn. I'm growing, okay? But you wake up, you're going, I don't know, I'm just in a cranky mood. I don't know, where did God go? Hey, you were sprinting as soon as you got out that gate. As soon as your race began, that day you realized Jesus loves you, the day you realized you were a sinner destined for hell, and he got in the way of that, paid your debt, drew you to himself, gave you his spirit, made you one of his children. You come to this point, it makes you scream and yell and run. Like, whoa, I'm running a race. I'm in the Jesus race. You're running. Well, if you're a distance runner, you don't shoot out of the gate like you're going, you know, like you're only going to go 100 yards. You have to pace yourself. I've learned this. I've walked with the Lord almost 30 years. No, I have 30 years. Whatever. You know what? It's a marathon. Aaron and I were involved in a ministry that was a series of sprints. Music ministry. Go to a church, play some songs, they give you money, and you run. That's it. It was easy. The Lord told me to come here to Fort Bragg, pastor church, 21 years ago. And I knew straight up, like, oh, wow, no more sprints. We are not going to be able to sprint anymore. We're going to have to keep a steady pace of just walking with the Lord, learning, growing. It's going to take endurance. It's a marathon. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:20, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Of course, that's not the requirements. In other words, not only just one person is going to heaven. Anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to heaven, and that's bottom line truth. But Paul is just saying, you know what, we are in a race, but try to win that race. Try to come in first. And that doesn't mean to be against your brothers and sisters in Christ or to compete against them, because we definitely don't compete against one another. But it is to take it as seriously as a race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Paul had a tough race before him. You know, it's just the thing is, you know, talking about this, you know, sin being thwarting a racer in every direction, there's other things that thwart racers in every direction, and that's just life. You know, sometimes things come at you that you didn't expect. It had nothing to do with your sin or the weight you're carrying or anything like that. And I started thinking about this. It's like this race that we've got set before us. It's not just a marathon. It's like that show, that show Wipeout. I don't know if you ever saw that show. There's a game show that ran for a few years where these very not bright people sign up to be a part of it, and they've got to run an obstacle course through water and mud and all of these things. But in the running of the course, they are being pelted and being knocked over with surprise things. A wall will suddenly turn and go pow and just pow. And then they're falling all backwards. And then they'll show this stuff in slow motion, you know, where, I mean, just full-grown adults are doing that scorpion thing, you know, where their bodies are twisted in ways that God did not intend for our bodies to twist. And I think, oh my goodness, this is what it's like to run the race with the Lord. It's not just a happy little marathon. But no, it's running it, and things are coming at you, hitting you on the head, taking you out at the knees, throwing you in the mud, all of these things, and then you're just getting back up on the course, and you keep going. That's what it's like. And worse than all of that, it's this race that is set before you. Do you realize something? You don't get to choose the conditions of your race. You don't get to choose your race. Any more than you get to choose your race. You were born into it. You were just born into wherever you are, the conditions under this race that you choose, the conditions under which you run, meaning you can't choose where you were born. You can't choose what family you were born into. And I know some of you all would say, yeah, it was totally unfair of God to put me in that family. Yeah, well, everybody got put into that family. Y'all come from weird families because y'all a bunch of sinners and your parents were sinners. Some, yeah, maybe they were a little more edgy than others. But the point being is that you couldn't choose it. You didn't get to choose where you were born. You didn't get to choose your family. You didn't get to choose your physical condition. You didn't get to choose your physical abilities, your mental abilities and your mental condition. As there are some people with IQs of like 200 and stuff, and then you got an IQ of 72, you know what I mean? It's like, and you're thinking like, oh, I don't know, I just can't fit in, I have it. You know what? You don't get to choose. And God chose your race, and He chose it perfectly for you. That's a fact. And also, this thing about your race is that you cannot choose what happens along the way. Tragedy. I'm talking serious trials. Some of you have been through trials that you know, I think, you know, sometimes, and we all kind of think this way about our lives, think, wow, you know, I have suffered some pretty amazing, rotten things. And certainly I have. But not like others. There are people that I, you know, that the Lord has put me there to minister to pray with, and to cry with. And all I'm thinking to myself is, I have no idea how you are handling this. And yet, this is part of their race. This is a part of their race. I think about when John Corson, he had lost his wife in a car accident, and then years later lost his daughter in a car accident. And right after that accident, Chuck Smith said something kind of insensitive and rude to John, which was actually just truth. He said, well, John, I guess we're going to see what kind of a Christian you are. Wow. John Corson has been running that race. He's still pastoring. He's still standing. The Lord has used him greatly. But I'll tell you what. He didn't get to choose. He didn't get to choose the tragedies that would come in his life. And he just keeps going. This is his race. It's not mine. This is his race. In the book of Joshua, when they got to the promised land, after some battles, then they chose their land by lots. And that is the best description you and I can think of in casting lots would be the roll of the dice. And so by this roll of the dice, which God had his eyes on and his providence on, each tribe received a piece of land in what is now Israel. And some of those pieces of land were great. Others were not. Others had too many trees that needed to be cut down. Others had rocks and just, you know, up in a kind of a mountainous region that it was impossible to grow things on, but they would have to work that land to make it possible to grow things on. Some were still inhabited by Canaanites that they would have to run out of the land. And so, you know, just as we sing in the song, it is well with my soul, as the lyrics would say, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it's well with my soul. They didn't complain about their lot. Well, some of them did, and Joshua had to have a word with them. But you and I don't complain about our lot. We just take it. We say, all right, this is what I got to work with. And the Lord is going to help you work with that lot, whatever that would be. Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so the instruction there for us is shed the weight. What is it that's stopping you from really seeking after the Lord? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that there's some stuff that's getting in the way. Only you can know what that is. I would not presume to know. And It could be something that is no problem for others, but it's a problem for you. And our tendency is to say, well, I'm one of those guys where it's not a problem for. I'll let the Holy Spirit finish up with you on that one. So, shed the weight. Repent of sin. Repent of sin. That includes busybody. And run. Keep going. Keep going. But still, this walk is impossible. Especially when the wipeout things start coming. So verse 2, looking unto Jesus, not just to his instruction. And don't do that thing where you try to envision what he looks like. That's not what he's speaking of. Talking about his life. Looking unto his life, because he is our example. We know that. Look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, talk about the ultimate example of what it is to live truly. Even Jesus lived by faith and obedience, and he won. He is the author and finisher of our faith. That, you know, another great way to say he is the beginning and the end. He is Almighty God. He is the creator. He is the consummator of all things. He gave you life. And I'm not talking about the new life. I'm talking about just being born into this world. Why do you get to be a person? Think about that. I know I try to communicate this and I still can't pull it off. Why do you get to be a person? Why do you get to have thought in your own little world? That own little world inside your head. Some of you got better worlds than others. More interesting worlds. But the thing is, you have this world. You have thought. You have all of these things. And you have, it's like, why you? Well, he chose to make you and give you a mind and a thought and a life. And then you and I, as sinners, we were not acceptable to God. Though he made us, because he gave us that free will. In our nature being sinful. And so he gave you that first life. And then he died for you for those sins, as the wages of sin is death. He rose from the dead to prove his power over sin and death. And then when you knew that, he gave you new life and you were born again. Christians, he gave you life two times. And the second time lasts forever. And he is faithful to complete what he started in you. That is Jesus. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. Remember, this is an example. What in the world have you and I had to endure in this life? I know some of you have endured some stuff. Yeah, I have, sure. But Jesus endured a cross that he didn't deserve. And so we look to him and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Despising the shame, that means not regarding the shame, having no regard for the shame, because the death on a cross is the most shameful thing there was. And when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, it, you know, what it's turned into over the years, it's turned into jewelry, it's turned into all kinds of things, and we see the cross as a beautiful thing. And certainly the cross reminds us of what he has done. It reminds us that he loves us more than anything. But that day and age, it was the most shameful form of execution. It was the bottom, the absolute bottom. And in this shame of the cross, it wasn't just about, oh, he's crucified, most shameful. No, they were crucified naked, completely naked. And of course, every artist's rendering gives them a loincloth. They didn't do that. He was left open to public shame. As they hurled the insults at him, as he suffocated, as he hung on that cross. And they told him, come down from the cross, prove to us you're God. But he didn't. He stayed on the cross until it was completed. And you've heard, I think as Greg Laurie would say, it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross, it was the love that held him to the cross. Because he could very well have just said, no, forget it, I'm not doing this anymore. But he didn't. He endured. He endured the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, we follow in his steps. I will tell you, many of the disciples and the early church fathers, they were crucified as well. And we hear from, you know, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. They followed. Remember James and John asked Jesus, hey, we want to know, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit at your right and your left? And Jesus says, are you willing to drink from the cup I'm going to drink? And they, just like you and me would do, they say, yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. They had no idea what that cup was. But the thing is, if you're going to follow Christ, you're a person who's just saying, you know what, Lord, I know what you've done for me. I know where I'm going, so I'm willing to do whatever it is. I'm willing to endure whatever it is. This doesn't mean we're all going to be having to be crucified. In fact, everybody right here, I would lay money on it, we're not going to be crucified. But the point being is that are we willing to walk regardless of what comes? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you must walk regardless of what comes. That's what a Christian does. Here's the good thing. Jesus did all that for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. This is the happiest thing. It's mind-blowing. What's that joy? That's you and me. You and me are the joy that was set before him. He loves you so much. He looks at you. He thinks you're cute. We're called sheep, right? Sheep are cute. Ooh, unless they've been out in the mud and rain. But they are so cute. And the Lord looks at you and he knows you need a shepherd. He is the shepherd. He loves you. And when he was on that cross, and for all those who were hurling the insults at him, all he could think about was that for those hurling the insults, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He wanted them to be with him. And the joy that it is he sees the future. He sees it so perfectly. And he knows everyone who will be coming to him. And should I even say that he saw your face when he suffered? And it brought him joy. And all he could think was, okay, I'll do this for him. I'll do this for her. I'll do this for that guy, for that girl, for those people. I will do it for you. You are the joy. One day we'll sit at the table with him. What a party that will be. What a joyous party. And through all of this, what happened? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we already read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, and that he is exalted to the highest place of dignity and honor in the universe. Reads in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you know that? Have you prayed and asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins? Have you made him Lord of your life? Don't give me this nonsense that you made him Savior but not Lord. The Bible has nothing close to that thought. If he is your Savior, then he is your Lord. If he is your Lord, he's your Savior. Both come together. You don't have one without the other. And Lord, in our terms, best way to understand that is supreme authority, boss. Is he your boss? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your boss? Because if he is, you're going to heaven. But if he is not your boss, well, then I want to encourage you. He wants you in his family. He wants you at that table. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, it doesn't matter. You think you might be just too hideous of a sinner to be accepted into the church, and some of you may have walked in here today thinking, I hope the ceiling doesn't fall on me. Hey, look. Jesus died for the lowest of the low. That's why I can stand here before you today. As he despised the shame of the cross, he went to the lowest of the low. I always say that he could, you know, he reached down to the very bottom of the barrel. That way he doesn't miss anybody. And if you think that your sin is too special for the blood of Christ, I just say, wow, how can you think so highly of yourself? God's bigger than your sin. And he will receive you, he will forgive you, he will change you, he will draw you to him, and you can know that your name is written in heaven as soon as you see him crucified for you and risen from the dead. Believe it. And I know that this whole study has not been the best commercial for that, has it? But remember Romans 8:28. The sufferings of this time are nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We win it all. Christians, and if you give your life to the Lord right now, you can do that just with quiet prayer. Ask him to save you. Say, I believe you. Help me walk with you. Boom. And I'll see you next Sunday. But Christians, and to the new believers, how are we going to do this? Looking unto Jesus. In verse 3, which we'll start next time, consider him who endured such hostility. Look at him. Look at what he has done. Look at how he endured. Look at where he is. And you and I, we've got to look to the horizon. And when we get blindsided by the world, get up and look to the horizon, because the world hates Christians. But the world will not be my final judge. Look ahead, look to the horizon, look to the joy that's set before you and me. And the one day we will touch our Savior who loves us so much. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for today. We thank you for our lives. And Lord, it's been pretty easy here in the United States to walk with you, and maybe that's why we carry around so much weight with us. But I ask you, Lord, to give us a heart for you and that we would understand more and more your heart for us. There are some, Lord, who are struggling in their walk. They keep going back and forth from you and the world, and I ask you right now just to bring them to that crossroads, that they would make that choice, knowing, God, that you have chosen them, but you won't force them. Lord, may their hearts be broken. May they come to you with all their hearts, laying aside the weight and the sin that has ensnared them. And Lord, may we run this race together in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say one quick thing before we sing. I just had this thought as I was praying, and that is that one of the, there was an old video that was shown over and over on YouTube for years ago, and I haven't seen it in a while, but it was one of the most awesome things, and this is what I would say is what the church ought to be. There's a video of a Special Olympics event where, you know, a whole bunch of kids in the Special Olympics, they're running this race. And it was, you know, I think it was a 100-yard dash or something like that. And as they were running, one of them fell down. And the rest of them stopped. And they picked her up. They gave her a hug, gave her a pat, and they all ran together to the end, to the finish line. Don't forget, this race is hard. And sometimes our brothers and sisters might stumble. Let's pick them up and let's bring them. Let's do it all together, all right?